saying that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Lord said, if you're ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you at my coming. And I certainly hope that at His coming you can have boldness and confidence and not be ashamed. And somebody said, Brother Hall, is He a coming? Oh, yes. Thanks be unto God. I know He is coming back after us. And I'm telling you, I'm excited in my heart about that glorious day. That's right. I'll tell you, it's the greatest advent, the greatest event, rather, since the first advent. When He came, my friend, the first time and died upon the cross, He is coming again. Only He's not coming as a little baby in a manger. No, sir. He's coming back after you and I, and then 7 years later, He's coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I am humbly waiting for that time. I don't know about you, but I'm glad, like the old songwriter said, I've got my ticket punched. Praise God. That's right. I've made my call and election sure. And like the primitive quartet says, I've got my ticket punched, and I'm ready to meet Him. Thank God I'm ready to go. My airfare is paid for. There won't be no nary airplane involved in it either. Amen? That's right. Paid in full at Calvary. And I am longing and looking for the Son of God. This world is not. He'll take this world like a thief breaks into a house. That's right. They're not looking for Jesus. And very few people are expecting thieves to break in their house. But every now and then one gets in. And that's right. And but the world's not looking for the Lord. They're looking for a new Cadillac in the driveway. Or a higher paying job. They're looking for a little more position in life. Another holiday. Another vacation. Another day off. But I'm telling you, friend, we better get our eyes off of this world and set our affection on things above. For Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is coming back. And it's not long off. Somebody said, Preacher, you've been saying that now for 11 years. Yeah, and if He don't come in the next 11, I'll keep saying it then too. That's right. If I have to, I'll go to my grave saying it. I don't know when He's coming, but I know that He is. And we need to be ready for Him. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation again tonight. And chapter number 2. And while you're turning, simply let me say that is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, like your Bible says. Verse number 1 of chapter 1 clarifies that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He is revealing Himself. The book of the Apocalypse. The unveiling. When the Son of God reveals Himself to His servant John, those things that must come shortly. To the churches. And he's revealing some great truths that can be understood. You know, a lot of people have the idea that the book of Revelation is a mystical book that is not even to be preached and let alone being understood. But the book of the Revelation is a Bible book that can be understood by you and I. The same Holy Ghost wrote John 3:16, wrote this book. And if He wrote it, He's given us an unction from the Holy One of God and understanding that we can understand this book. It's a spiritual book, but we're spiritual people if we're saved by the grace of God. Please stand to your feet, please, for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Now, I hope the Lord will put some things together tonight and let me preach a while. If He don't, I'll soon sit down. It's hard to preach 2 hours on Sunday morning in full gate like I did and come back and preach again on Sunday night. And Brother Hall is not your average monotone preacher. Bless God, I believe in preaching. Amen. I believe in rearing back and just putting everything you can put into it. Whatsoever things you do, church, do heartily as unto the Lord. In your singing, sing. You preaching, preach. In your praying, pray. Do it with some zeal and do it heartily. In other words, put your heart into it a little bit. Amen. And just let her rip, in other words. All right, Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." My, I'm telling you what a blessed benediction to that passage of Scripture. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings tonight on the preaching of this passage of Scripture. Now, Father, I count it a real joy to be back in the house of God. Yes, Lord, I'm tired in body and I'm weak in spirit. But I pray that you'll anoint the Spirit with that fresh dew of heaven. And, Lord, that you'd give added strength to this old body of clay. That you'd strengthen my voice, my mind, Lord, my feet, my legs, my arms, my entire body, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ tonight with glorious zeal down in my soul and with the unction of the Spirit of God upon every word. I pray that you'll turn the hearts of sinners unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that you'll enlighten the people of God in this passage of Scripture. Make yourself known unto us as you did unto John and to the 7 churches. I pray you'll save old sinners. And Lord, we thank you for doing that and for reviving and refreshing the hearts of the people of God. Have your divine will and way in every heart, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now tonight I want to read our other verse of Scripture. It's found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, where the beloved disciple writing here pins the very words of our Lord Jesus when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, as I said last Sunday night, I want to preach a series of messages out of these 7 churches. And Lord willing, we'll move right through them each Sunday night until they're completed. But I'm going to be preaching around the theme on all 7 of these churches on who's that knocking at my door. When the church age closes out, we find the Lord standing at the door of the church and knocking that he might gain entrance within. And he said, if just any man will open that door, he said, I'll come in and fellowship with him and he with me. We'll sup together. We'll have a glorious time of fellowship together. I want to remind you again tonight, church, that is the position of our Lord in relation to the house of God in 1999. He's standing at the door knocking. That's right, he's not welcome in most Baptist churches tonight. They're too involved in chili suppers. They're too involved in bingo games. They're too involved in gimmicks. And they're too involved in this and in that to ever allow the presence of the Son of God into the church house. Their hearts are cold and they need to be warmed. And the Lord stands at the outside knocking, trying to gain entrance into the house of God. I want to say tonight to you, church, on the authority of this Bible, that Jesus desires fellowship with you. I believe it was St. John that wrote, he said, "These things I write unto you, that you may have fellowship
fellowship one with another, and that the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse you from all sin. I'm simply saying tonight that Jesus desires to have your fellowship. He loves for you to talk to Him, and He loves to talk to you. He likes to sit down in the early morning hours and wrap His wonderful everlasting arms around your shoulders and whisper in your ear and tell you just how much that He cares for your soul. Isn't it a wonderful thing tonight to know that no man ever cared for you and I like Jesus? And I tell you, no father, my friend, is ever disappointed in fellowship time with his children. And God, our Heavenly Father, that's redeemed us from the dust of the earth and gave Himself for us, desires, my friend, to sit down and have heavenly communion with you and I that have been saved by the wonderful grace of Almighty God. That's right. Now the title of my message to the church at Smyrna, I'm giving you two titles. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the fragrance of the church. The fragrance of the church. Thank God there is a sweet and a wonderful fragrance that can flow from the house of God. And I want to try to take a few little old feeble thoughts tonight and preach on that line to you, the fragrance of the church. Let me simply say by way of introduction that the church in Smyrna is the second assembly that our Lord addresses here in Revelation chapter 2. He addresses, first of all, the church at Ephesus. And then He goes on to the church at Smyrna. It was the church, my friend, that came through a period of great persecution. I tell you, we know nothing about real persecution at the house of God tonight. This church, in its time frame, ran through to about A.D. 316. It was the time, friend, when the Catholic Church had its rise in the world, and the Catholic Church began to persecute the saints of the living God. I want to say to you tonight, that persecution, my friend, slowed down some, but it picked back up during the Dark Ages. But in the Protestant Reformation, it just blossomed and bloomed again. Did it ever occur to you that it was the Catholics during the Spanish Inquisition that persecuted our forefathers and put to death thousands of Huguenots and thousands of the Waldenses? Yes, sir. In the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, it was the Catholic Church that persecuted those that lived according to the Baptist faith as we know it today. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, if they can persecute us today in this modern society and get by with it, they would do it. That's right. And by the way, I'm not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. Somebody said, well, Baptists are Protestants. I didn't come out of the Reformation. No, sir. I believe my heritage goes all the way back to the Lord. Baptists are not Protestants. They are Baptists. I never protested against Rome. I preach against it, but I've never protested against it. I am a Baptist, but I'm here to tell you, friend, if they could persecute you and I today and get by with it, they would joyfully do that. They would joyfully do that. Now, don't you leave me now. The Lord Himself reveals to these believers, or is revealed to these believers, as the first and the last. Notice that in verse number 8. He said, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, if you remember, I said last week that how the Lord revealed Himself to this church had to deal with the problem that was in the church at that particular time. And the Lord here reveals Himself to the church at Smyrna as the first and as the last, as He that was alive was dead and is alive. And He does that because of their particular problem. Their problem was that they were in great persecution. They were living in days of great tribulation. They were suffering, in undue situations and circumstances. And the Bible said that even the devil would cast some of them into prison for 10 days. But if they had remained faithful unto death, Jesus said, I will give you a crown of life. And so he comes to this little church that is persecuted, that is living in poverty, that doesn't have much of this world's goods at all, who no doubt, my friend, are living a disappointed and discouraged life, but yet in the midst of it all, they're still remaining faithful to God. I want to say, it doesn't take money, my friend, to make you happy. You can be happy without money, in persecution, if you've got the Lord on your side. I know that's right. Hallelujah to God. And so he comes to them and reveals himself as the first and the last. I think the first and the last, simply to remind them that he is the great Creator. He said, I am the first. I want to say to you tonight, he is the great Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus, my friend, the omnipotent God, stepped out when there was nothing to step on and created everything that we see in this world. He is the great Creator, and he's reminding them of that he's the divine sustainer. He said, I'm the first and the last, and I can sustain you through the middle of it all. I want to say to you tonight that God don't have any problem sustaining you and I. My friend is the great Creator, the first and the last, and everything in between there. He's got the power to sustain us and keep us even in times of difficulty and persecution that's being leveled upon the house of God. It might do us a little good to experience a little persecution in the church in 99. That's right. We got a bunch of folks that are dried up on the vine for God. Persecution to bring the best out of you. Amen. I'll get to that in a minute. It'll bring the best that you have in you out of you. I'll guarantee you the early church in the book of Acts, my friend wanted to sit under the feet of the apostles and didn't want to do anything but sit down at the church house. And you know how God got them out of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus? It was through persecution. Acts chapter number 8, and after the persecution of Stephen, they that were persecuted went everywhere preaching the Word of God. I'm telling you, when a church gets stagnant, God may have to send persecution on that church to get them active in the service of God. Those early disciples found it easy living at Jerusalem. They found the soft life that they enjoyed, and they did not want to get out into the field and get into the harvest of God. Nobody enjoys the hot sunshine and working in the harvest, but I'm telling you, there is a spiritual harvest to be had tonight, and God may have to send a little persecution to Island Ford Baptist Church to get the eagles out of the nest, and we must preach the gospel to sinners that they might be saved. That's right. And he identified himself as the first and the last to remind them, number one, that he's a great Creator as the first. And between the first and the last, he is a great sustainer. He sustains you and I. But as the last, he's the great judge of all the earth. I'm the first and the last. I'm telling you, my friend, when everybody else is gone and everything else is folded up like a scroll, God Almighty will be still be a sitting on the throne, a great white throne, a judging the people of the earth. The poor and the rich will stand before him. The small and the great will stand before him. Amen. I'm telling you, the white man, the black man, the red man, they'll all stand before God at the great white throne judgment and give an account of himself. He's simply saying here, hey, I'm the first and I'm the last and everything in between. And if I'm the first and the last, although you fell under persecution and you're living in a time of tribulation and you're suffering, I can still sustain you and bear you up on eagle's wings. That's right, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
Amen to God. I'm a trying. If you say amen, I'll preach. And notice this. Not only did he identify himself as the first and the last,
But he said, I'm he that was dead and was alive. Now in chapter number 1, he said, I'm he that was alive and was dead, and lo, I'm alive forevermore. He skipped, I'm he that was alive. He said, I'm he that was dead and I'm alive. Hallelujah to God. He that was dead and is alive. And didn't say was alive, is alive. I believe that's a present tense verb. Thank God, I'm glad that he that is alive, and still is alive. Hallelujah to God. And because he lived, you and I can live also. Oh yes, I'm not serving my friend a dead God tonight. I'm serving a God that's alive. Hallelujah to God. I'm serving a God that's got eyes that he can see, ears that he can hear, a mouth that he can speak, and a great right arm that he can bear and deliver the children of God. I'm glad, thank God, I'm a servant. He that was dead and is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. I want to add this. John didn't write here, but he's got the key to hell and death at his girdle. That's right. Shame on the devil. Devil ain't got the keys to his own business. Now, don't you leave me. He that was dead and is alive. And I'm going to try to hurry through this as fast as we can. He that was dead and is alive. His death. In his death and is alive. He reveals himself as he that endured. He endured the death of the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. Look up here at me, church. Here was a little body of believers that was suffering persecution. They were suffering tribulation. And to make it all the much worse, they were broke. They had to be Baptist. Said, I know your poverty, but really you're rich. And some of you tonight may have more wealth than what you think you have. Hallelujah to God. Huh? That's right. And look here, you know what he's saying to them? He's saying, if I made it, you can make it. If I endured the persecution and the tribulation and the suffering, you can endure it. I'm he that was dead, and I'm alive. And in my death, I endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. If he endured the cross, cannot you and I take up our cross daily and come after him? And if he bear his own cross, cannot you and I tonight endure the cross that he's commanded us to carry? I'm going to say to you tonight, no cross, no crown. And no pain, no gain. That's right. Our Lord was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows because of the pain that he endured and the perfect life that he led here on the earth. And God rewarded him for it. We've got that in Sunday school this morning. Are you hearing me? I'm simply telling you, my friend, that God, hey, you're not going to make it as a Christian unless you toughen up a little bit. I remember when I first came to Madisonville, a man called me as my mentor back then. I think the gentleman may have died. I hadn't heard from him in a while. But he called me one night on the phone. And he said, Brother Hall, you're running well on this marathon. He said, just keep up the good work. And said, hey, by the way, he said, I want to give you a little bit of advice. I said, I'm a listener. He said, in the position you're in, he said, you got to have a hide like a rhinoceros and a heart like God. That's right, friend. He said, amen to God. He said, you need to have skin like a rhinoceros. Say some things. You're going to have to endure. And if you're not tough on the outside, friend, you will not make it. But he said, you're going to have a heart of lead, my friend, to endure some sharp contradiction of sinners and the tongue of persecution. Amen to God. He said, you're going to have to be tough on the outside and soft on the inside. And I say, my friend, that's the only way we'll ever endure this thing and the tribulation God's called on us to walk through is if we're tough on the outside and have a heart like a marshmallow on the inside. That's right. Now, what about these enduring things? In his death, he talked about enduring. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. Are you really enduring hardness as a good soldier of a cross? I don't have time to go into my old war stories tonight. But under God, I'm telling you, my friend, I've never seen some of these preachers running around across America today, got lace on their underwear, bless God, ruffles on there, like they got wearing, some of them I believe wear girls' panties. Huh? They ain't a bit tougher. They a bunch of wimps, little old spineless jerks, and that's right, wimps, babies.
I could think of some more adjectives. God, give me a larger vocabulary with adjectives. I'd like to describe and define some more of them sorry rascals. I'm telling you, my friend, I learned in Vietnam to do without a whole lot, amen, and to take what I had and make use of it. And that's what you're going to have to do as a child of God. You better take the grace God's given you and learn how to make use of it. You better take what God gave you this morning and tuck her away in your heart and make good use out of it. Because every day ain't going to be like the day. There ain't going to be some hard days are coming your way.
I told Steve, my Steve, I said, well, you're roaring against a bit to get to Minnesota. I said, I don't want to let the air out of your bubble. But I said, you ain't going to be up there long till the mully grubs will hit. You just might as well face a fact. I said, if you think you're going to Minnesota and they're going to break the doors down to get in there and hear a southern boy preach, you crazy. I ain't going to do it. And I'm going to tell you, Sunday after Sunday, preaching into Jonathan may get a little difficult. Huh? Now, John's a good man to preach to. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. After about 6 months of preaching to the pews, things may get just a little... Hey, you may have to endure. I know a preacher come out of Larry Rain Church and went over in Missouri, and I think he preached for 3 or 4 years to one woman. I'm talking about enduring hardness like a good soldier of the cross. Brother, you need to learn. That's right. He said, look here, you're going to have to be hard. This persecution, this poverty you're living in, this suffering that you're going through. Amen to God. In fact, he said, some of you may not make it but 10 days, but if you'll make it 10 days, he said, I'll give you a crown of life if you'll just live for me unto death. Amen. That's right. Unto God. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:5. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Jesus said, when I died to that crowd, I endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. He's calling on this church to endure some things. Then you might have to endure some afflictions. Affliction is not the best thing in the world, but I'm telling you, it is a profitable thing. For David said in the book of Psalms, after, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But he said, after I was afflicted, I learned the commandments of God. I'm telling you, affliction, my friend, is not all bad. It'll teach us some things, anchor our souls, and help us to live for the glory of God. We'll realize that he was afflicted before us. Now I'm trying to hurry. Hebrews 11:27 said about this man of God by the name of Moses. He said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Are you enduring tonight as seeing him who is invisible? Somebody said, preacher, I can't take another step. You ain't had any. You haven't experienced any suffering yet, friend. Look where we're living. Praise God, every one of us has at least got a house. I don't know anybody that's living outside tonight on the street. I don't know anybody in here that's a starving to death. I know anybody in here that's doing without. I don't know anybody in here that when you walk in the supermarket or down to the grocery store or downtown at one of the shopping centers or shopping malls, folks run from you like you got the plague, treat you like you're a dog, treat you like you're an outcast. I'm simply telling you there's very little persecution going on and very little suffering for the cause of Christ today, my friend. But Moses endured, my friend, suffering and affliction, and he did it because he kept his eyes on the Lord who is invisible. Somebody said, if he's invisible, how are we going to see? By faith. Praise God. By faith, it said that Moses endured. Now, don't leave me. I'm about to get to the three little points, and we're going home. We've got 3 points in the poem tonight, and we're going home. But he said, he that was dead and is alive. The fact that he's alive. He said, I'm going to identify myself to you as he that is alive. I was dead, but I'm alive. If I know anything at all about the book, that makes him an overcomer. He said, I have overcome. Somebody said, I thought Martin Luther King Jr. overcome. He ain't overcome nothing. He's a renegade. He was. Now, you may not like that, but I'm telling you, looking at a man that went into some of the cities where he went and followed him there. Are you hearing what I'm telling you tonight? He was an instigator of trouble.
You can tell his relatives I said so. He was a chief communist and a divider of America. And I'm not prejudiced. I'd say that if he was a white man and done what he done, I'd say that. But I'm going to tell you who overcome. Jesus overcome. He said, I'm he that was dead and I'm alive, and I've overcome. And if I overcome the suffering that I endured, surely the goodness you can overcome a little tribulation and suffering and affliction that I've called on you to go through. Now, we're about to get to the message. Okay? Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, we've got to the message. Bear with me now. The word Smyrna. He's writing unto the church in Smyrna. You know, church, words used to mean something to the Jewish people. And years ago, when things were named, they weren't just named that just because they felt like it sounded like a good name. They named cities and they named people and they named churches certain names that more or less identified them of what they were. And that word Smyrna means to be crushed. Amen. And the great persecution that was leveled at the church crushed its heart and soul. Amen. But when something is crushed, whatsoever is on the inside of that church on that is what flows out of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You can take a little old rose, and don't they smell good? I mean, there's nothing that's got a greater fragrance to it, I don't think, than a rose on a dewy morning in the summer when the dew is fell and that rose is in full bloom. My, what a fragrance a rose garden gives. But I'm going to tell you, you can take that little rose and crush it, just squeeze it between your fingers and squeeze it, and it'll begin to weep and the tears will run out of the eyes of that little old rose. And what runs out of it, my friend, is a sweeter fragrance than anything I've ever put to my nostrils. I'm telling you, you crush a rose and what flows out is fragrance. They crush the Lord and what flowed out was fragrance. And when the church of the living God is crushed, what flows out of them is the virtues and the character and the graces of a tender loving God that dwells in our soul. Amen. I'm going to tell you what should happen when a Christian is crushed in persecution. Jesus should automatically flow out of them. Most people I know, they get the molly grubs, they get mad, they complain, they gripe, they murmur, they moan and they groan. Now I'm going to tell you what comes out of most people when they're crushed. Carnality, worldliness, flesh. Amen, that's right, all runs out of us. We're chief complainers and gripers. We want to live on a smooth street and smooth sailing. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, when we're placed under persecution and that persecution crushes us as it did the church of Smyrna, I'm telling you, a fragrance of the glories of Christ ought to flow out of you and I. And it ought to send, my friend, a divine odor to all that we come in contact with. They ought to see Christ flowing out of us and not that old carnal flesh that we carry around. Huh? That's right. My brother Doug Thompson was preaching a meeting down in Bowling Green some years back, and under the tent, and I won't tell you who is with, but some old railroad bum come up out of the railroad and come into the tent, and Brother Thompson got to preaching, and that old bum said, "That ain't the way my mama does," said it. Brother Thompson just ignored it and kept on preaching. He said, "That ain't the way I heard it in Sunday school." And Brother Doug just kept on preaching. And the old fella jumped up and said, "Hey," said, "you're preaching heresy." And about that time, the pastor that was in charge jumped up and he said, "You shut your blankety blank mouth." And then he stopped and he said, "My goodness," he said, "you've caused me to cuss tonight." I'm here to tell you, my friend, that's right, I'm telling you the truth. Ask Brother Thompson. I'm here to tell you, my friend, if a little agitation, a little irritation causes you to cuss, and what a lost man sees coming out of you is your old carnal mind and wicked thoughts and ungodly spirit, you'd be better off to seal your lips and zip your mouth shut and keep your tongue bridled while you're in the presence of the wicked. But I'm telling you, friend, if we're filled up, I said if we're filled up with God and the God of Almighty squeezes us a little bit in persecution and we're filled up with God, what we're filled up with ought to naturally flow out of us. That's right. You see, when you fill something and then you overfill it, whatever it's filled with just naturally comes out of it. Huh? That's right. And I'm trying to help our church tonight. Huh? That's right. I think some of you need exactly what I'm preaching tonight. That word means crushed. Buddy, and what you crush something and watch whatever's in it flow out of it. Amen to God. You persecute a Christian and watch the graces of Christ flow out of that person. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. That is the divine fruit of the Spirit of God. That's exactly what ought to flow out of us. Love, joy. And I'm telling you, I've been guilty of the opposite. Man, I've lost my cool, lost my temper, got crossed the wrong way. Hey, look here, you can ask Miss Sharon now. Somebody stuck a note in a overnight express card out here in my parking place. Stuck it behind my name sign out there. I believe that's where it was. That one, Brother Bell. They brought it in, put it in there. I brought it come in the other morning after I preached on Tuesday night. I opened that thing up and looked at it. And dear Brother Hall, you said that Jesus was coming back to the Mount of Olives, blah, blah, blah. And said, I want you to look at this scripture. We talked about Him coming back at the end of the tribulation period. He said, Brother Hall, you said He is coming back before the end of the tribulation period, and this scripture says He's not. Well, that guy's missed a rapture. He just missed a rapture and went on to the second coming. He's done missed 1 Corinthians 4:13 through 17 in the Bible, and he's gone on to the actual return of the Lord to earth, at which takes place 7 years after the rapture of the church. But I'm telling you, that guy kind of caught me ill. You know, if it had been a few years ago, I'd probably said a few choice words. But I took that little piece of paper that man wrote on, and the Holy Ghost said, "Answer a fool not in his folly." I just throwed the paper down in the trash, never said a word. I said, "That's where that belongs. I don't have time to fool with that mess, my friend." Amen to God. When I'm criticized and mocked and ridiculed, amen, I want the glory of Christ and the love of the Holy Ghost to flow out of Brother Hall, that old sinner might see it and rejoice in God. That's right. That's right. Now, let's see what come out of him. Look at the scripture with me. If you would, please. Let's see what flowed out of these believers when they were crushed by persecution. He said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." Well, he says that about knowing the works to all the churches. And he does. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I may use it down the road. But he said, "I know thy works and thy tribulation." Everybody look right up here. If they were in tribulation, and by the way, he did not rebuke them one time to this church. There is not one negative response to them. He didn't rebuke them. He never chided them. He just encouraged them. Not one rebuke to this particular church. Unlike the church at Ephesus, when he said, "I've got somewhat against thee, you've left your first love," he never said a thing about the church at Smyrna. Not one thing. No, sir. But he said, "I do know your tribulation." Everybody look right up here at me. What's the Bible say? Tribulation worketh. Tribulation worketh patience. So if there's no rebuke, they must have handled the tribulation all right. And so I want to say the first thing that flowed from them when they were squeezed, my friend, by persecution, was the tears of patience. Thanks be unto God. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, I don't need any patience." If you believe that, you're dumber than a box of rocks. I'm telling you, some of you is the most impatient crowd I've ever seen in my life. We need to just sit down and wait on the Lord and let God handle some things. Buddy, when I was young in the ministry, I thought I had to come to the pulpit and line out every problem, address every situation. Bless God, line them up, dress them up, dress right, dress. But I've learned a long time. Hey, you let a sorry, a reprobate come to the house of God and show themselves. I'm telling you, there was a time when I wanted to approach them from the pulpit, bust their hide. But I've learned a long time ago, if we'll just wait on God, God will generally handle the situation for us.
tears of patience. He said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. He said, and I know the blasphemy of that crowd that's there that says they're Jews but are of the synagogue of Satan. He said, I know that crowd that's sitting in there and what they are. I know the devil's crowd sitting in this church. He said, I understand that. Amen to God. But the Bible said in Romans 5:3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, I'm going to tell you how to get patience. Pray for it. I'll never forget years ago, I was at Bible Baptist Church, and I'm telling you, I knew better too. But they had given the invitation one night, and the Holy Ghost said, you know you need patience. And before I just said then, Lord, give me patience. Woo! Boy, you talking about praying, getting my prayers answered. Tribulation worketh patience. I'm telling you, that's right. I've been through a few of them. Amen to God. I've learned a few things. God's taught me a few things. I've learned how to wait on God and wait on my brothers in Christ. I've learned to wait on some things at the house of God. And God will take care of them in due time. That's right. Now, listen to me carefully. That patience, somebody said, what is patience? Number one, it's waiting in hope. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God tonight, that I have got a blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Listen, and I'm trying to hurry what Brother Paul said in Romans 8:24-25. He said, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. I'm going to ask you something tonight. My friend, are you waiting in hope of the Son of God? Can you see where that would relate to this church? They were under persecution, they were suffering, they were under tribulation, and no doubt some of them, like some of you, and some that already have, started getting the idea it may be better down the road, may be easier to kick out, might ought to pull a Hank Snow, but Jesus said, if you'll wait in hope, I'm a coming back after you. Hallelujah to God. He said, if you'll just endure 10 days, you can just make her 10 days, buddy. After they'll cast you into prison, all you've got to do is be faithful for 10 days and unto death. And he said, I'll give you a crown of life. I'm telling you, friend, I really believe that no longer that we got to go to the rapture, or no longer than I've got to go till I die, Brother Doug, that I could wait patiently on the Lord standing upside down in the slop jar. Some of y'all don't know what a slop jar is, do you? Bunch of young whippersnappers. So I'll let Brother Robert enlighten you on that when church is over. I believe I could. I believe I could stand upside down on my head till Jesus comes and wait on Him patiently. Oh, yes. Somebody said, Brother Hall, oh, yeah. We ought to have the patience that we can let the devil shoot at us all day long and not flinch a muscle. Stand as a soldier of the cross and let Him sling His fiery darts at us, and in patience wait for the return of the Lord in hope, because He's a coming. I'm going to say secondly, the tears of patience, not only is it waiting in hope, but it's willingness to run the race. Listen what Paul said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you a running? And if you're running, are you running with patience? Son, we're not in a sprint race. We're not in a 100-yard dash. We're running the marathon. This run is for life. From the amen, from the cross to the crown, friend. Ever how long that is, that's how long the race is. And if we've got some patience, we'll run that race with some hope in our soul and do it with joy in our heart, knowing that there's a crown awaiting on the other side for us. That's right. I'm going to tell you what I've seen a lot of these young bucks do, Brother Robert. I've seen a lot of them make a profession of faith. And some, they'd come to the house of God, and you would think that they had the world whooped already. I mean, they run, scream, jump. Son, they're ready to go. They got the zeal. And about 2 months later, they're done sitting on a pew with their lip hanging the ground. and about another couple of months down the road, they're done gone. If a friend, they done and gone. But I've seen others come, and I thought in my heart, my God, that guy ever going to get motivated? Is he ever going to do anything? Does anything stir him? Why, I preached this morning till I, bless God, I sweat so much I actually stunk when I got home today. I told Miss Hall, I said, smell my underarms. She said, I want to smell you. I said, I preached so hard, I stink. She said, did you forget the order? I said, no, I just sweat a lot, I stink. I'm telling you, I preached, and some of y'all sit there like cats in a new gate. And I wondered, Lord, are they ever going to get motivated? But I'm telling you what, I've seen some of them that were slow getting out of the starting gate. But honey, once they got started, they set a pace and runner with patience for the glory of God. And when they'll cross the finish line, they'll still have the same pace they had when they started running the race. Glory to God. I know that's right. That's right. When I was in school, we used to run cross country. We'd run 2 miles in cross country marathon. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. You did not start out running 2 miles like you're running a 50-yard dash. You better pace yourself. You know why? In that cross country, there's some hills to climb. Some of y'all may have a few hills you got to climb. And if you are sprinting, I'm going to guarantee you, if you are sprinting, when you get to that first little hill that you got to climb, you can't sprint it, you'll start slowing down. And when your pace starts slacking it, you'll get discouraged and you might want to set down. But if you just run them with a good steady pace, you get to that little mountain, you can run that mountain with the same pace that you started on level ground with. Are you getting what I'm talking about? And don't hurt nothing either. There's a boy run for Silver Creek High School, and in the summertime, that boy would run. His name was Sanders. And that boy would get up every morning and run 5 miles with gum boots on. Now, you know what gum boots are if you're a country boy. They clean out barn stalls with gum boots and hog lots with gum boots. And he'd run 5 miles with them gum boots on. I said, look at that idiot. He ain't dumb. Getting out there running 5 miles every day with gum boots on. And old Brother Hall, he was cool. Instead of running with gum boots on, I laid out under the trees and smoked Marlboros. Well, there wasn't no need to carry on to going to that degree. But I'm going to tell you, when we lined up on that starting line, and that fella said, go! Son, I'm going to tell you what, there went old Sanders. Only he didn't have them boots on. He had on a little old pair of track shoes, didn't weigh 3 ounces, son. And his pace is picking up. Huh? And there old Brother Hall, I'll just show this whippersnapper, bless God, who can run. But that's right. But after we'd run a little bit of a while, guess what? Smoke started coming out of my lungs. And old Sanders was just a jogging along. Breathing through his nose and doing well. I'm here to tell you, friend, if you'll prepare yourself, amen. Yeah. Hallelujah! I'm telling it right. If you'll prepare yourself and get in a race, you can run, my friend, of breathing through your nostrils, never draw a deep breath, and cross the finish line with patience in your soul. That's right. Now, then I want to say this, that the tears of patience. Patience is waiting in hope. Patience is willingness to run the race. And patience is seeing the end of the Lord. Woo! Bible said in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Have you heard of the patience of Job? And the Bible said, and have seen. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I'm going to tell you what patience will do, my friend. It'll show you the end of the Lord, that He is pitiful and tender and merciful. And that's right, and pitiful and tender in His mercies. Amen to God. That's right. If you'll just run that race, my friend, and keep pace, when the persecution comes, you'll say, I can't stand it. There's too much pressure. The load is too great. I'm suffering beyond what I can bear. But He will, my friend, not put more on a man than he's able to bear. But He will, with the same temptation, make a way of escape. And I'll guarantee you, if you keep on running the race, when you cross the finish line, you'll see the end of the Lord and realize that God Almighty is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God loved you, and all that He brought you away, He brought it your way for your good and for the ultimate glory of God. That's right. Hallelujah. I'm about out of zip. Glory to God. Then I want to say the second thing that came out of these believers when they were crushed. Not only tears of patience, but a tried faith. Now stay with me. You got to catch this. If tribulation worketh patience, then tribulation must be the trying of our faith. Because James says in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let me ask you something, my friend. Do you really tonight have a tried faith? I'm talking about a real tried faith. Has God tried your faith? Huh? And found it to be real, genuine. I'm talking about the real McCoy. Huh? See, I'm going to tell you when the rubber meets the road, honey. It's when things ain't going good. When your faith is put to the test, it's when things ain't going good. Why, it's easy for Him to be God when we're on the mountain. But oh, is He still God when we're down in the valley? Oh, when things ain't going just right. When our heart is broken and we're under such a load that we can't raise up. And the sky's so dark that we cannot see the sun to shine. Is He still God? I'm telling you, it's in that hour. It is in that time of tribulation and suffering and persecution and hardship that God is to try your faith. And if you do not, or if you fail to endure during the hard time, you will never make it through the good time from then on out. Huh? That's right. I'm going to be honest with you. God sent me to Rumsey. I was a chief floor sweeper. I put lime down in the one cedar out back to keep the flies and the maggots out of the toilet. Miss Hall helped me polish the pews, didn't you, baby? Put furniture polish, that old English or something on them. Every Saturday evening, I mowed the grass every Saturday evening. And you think it didn't get rough going down there and I'm mowing that grass and I'm putting lime in that old toilet, my friend, and it seemed like nothing would go right, and no money, no nothing, seemed like that, but I'm going to tell you, I stayed with it till God told me to leave, and I went to Greenville, South Carolina, and for the first year I was in school, I put me through Bible college full-time, my wife through part-time, and three kids, my friend, through a Christian Bible college and paid her tuition, and worked 30 hours a week on minimum pay, and God saw to it that we made it by and by. Somebody said, hell, I do not know. He's still God. Oh, is He God? I'm telling you, my friend, I'm talking about going through some hardship and God trying your faith. There have been some times right here. I said, Lord, what's the use? We might as well give up. But I'm telling you, it was during them times that God would try. And I'm going to tell you what, devil just about have to dynamite me to get me out of here now. I'm not ready to leave nowhere. I'm enjoying preaching more right now, Brother George, than I ever have. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, maybe you'd get a bigger church. Who wants a bigger church? I like to preach. I don't want to go somewhere where they'll dump ice water on me. I want to preach, and I've enjoyed preaching right here. That's right, ain't it? And I think I've proved that to y'all. I've been here 11 years. And I make good salary, and I thank you for it. Thank God for it. You take care of me good, Miss Hall good, and I praise God for it. But that ain't why I want to stay here. This is where God brought me. And I enjoy the liberty I have here. I'm going to tell you something. We wouldn't have come back tonight if it hadn't been Super Bowl Sunday. I wasn't about to stay home tonight. They'd have talked about us. They said, I bet they went down to one of the members' house to watch the ball game. I didn't even watch that mess when I was lost. I never did want to watch a bunch of idiots getting out and running up and down a field turning and beating each other to death. Huh? Yeah, in tights and their old tail ends are hanging out. Now, if it's baseball, that old carnal flesh. And I say to you tonight that faith, my friend, a tried faith is like an anchor to the soul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Be strong I'm here to tell you, my friend, that tried faith is like an anchor to the soul. A Christian whose faith is tried, my friend, will not easily be moved. They'll stand fast, anchored right where they're at in the grace of God, come hell or high water. Come the devil and all the imps of hell. I'm telling you, a tried man or a tried woman cannot easily be put on the run, whether they be a preacher or a church member. There have been some of you in here tonight, and I've told some of you this, that you've stuck out some things that's a whole lot tougher than I'm telling you than I believe I've ever had to go through. Some of you went through some things that had to be, if it's me, I don't know whether I'd have made it or not, but God, through that suffering and that tribulation and that persecution, is a try on your faith. And if you let God try your faith and burn out the dross and the impurity, my friend, you'll come out as an anchor of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that shall never be moved. That's right. And then faith. Faith as our abilities. Somebody said, what do you mean our abilities? He said in 1 John 5:4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I want everybody to look right up here at me. Every time I preach that, and every preacher I've heard preach it, they preach that along the lines of separation. We overcome the world. So that means that women don't wear breeches no more. Men cut their hair. We throw the TV out of the house and we're separated. I'm going to tell you something. That ain't quite what John was talking about. I was sitting at the house a while ago, and I got in a final bill finally on my stair parts the other day, and I'm just being honest. Can I just be honest with y'all? I've been paying two payments on my house and been paying a payment on this house and a payment on that, and two water bills, two light bills, two insurances, heat, I mean the whole ball of wax, taxes and a whole ball of wax. And I'm honest. And I said over a while ago, and I said, Lord, I said, man, it seems like the harder I try, any more the behinder I get. And I said, why don't you just come on back and get me out of this mess? He said, boy, this is the world. I said, I'm sick of the world and the way it operates. He said, you just wrote down, boy, that faith overcomes the world. So why don't you let your faith overcome these financial problems you're having? And if you let faith work in your life, my friend, it'll overcome this world problem, this worldly problem that you're involved in right now. And I thought, oh my God, you mean we got to overcome the world system? Got to have faith, young man. What Jerome says, ain't it? Huh? But faith, my friend, is our ability to overcome it. Thank God. Somebody said, how are you? I don't know. Maybe I need to sell a house. We need to sell that up in Hanson. You pray about that. God help us do that. I want to say the third thing, and I'll close with this. The third thing that flowed from that crushed little church that was being persecuted and suffering, was involved in tribulation and turmoil. Not only was it, let me read these again, the tears of patience and a tried faith, but the treasure of poverty. He said, I know thy poverty, but you're rich. He squeezed it and a little treasure come out. Do you know something, folks, that being poor is not all bad. James said, somebody said, oh, I'd love to be rich. My brother James said, does not the rich oppress you? Friend, I'm telling you there, hey, I grew up a country boy, poorer than a Job's turkey. I know what a slop jar is, Brother Robert. Used it more than one wintry night. I know what it is to go to church with patches on overalls, bib overalls, or to school and church both. I know what it is to sit in school as a boy in high school and eat commodity cheese. And back then it wasn't popular to eat cheese and try to eat it down because you was ashamed that you was eating cheese and everybody else was eating ham. I know what it's like to get up in the morning and eat government commodity scrambled eggs and powdered milk for my breakfast. I know what it's like to get bowl haircuts when you can't afford to go to the barber shop. I never owned a bicycle in all of my life. Never! There's 27 at my house now. Not to mention the wheelies and other little items scattered around. But I'm going to tell you what, friend, there's some treasures in being poor. Listen to this, and I didn't write this. I didn't write this Bible, the Holy Ghost did. Listen what the Holy Ghost said. He said, you're poor, but you're really rich. How can that be? How can a poor man be rich? Jesus, though he was rich, became poor that we might be made rich in him. What a blessing to be poor. Listen to what this Bible says. James 5:2. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen? I want to run that by you again. Hath God not chosen the poor in this world rich in faith? The Bible said, and the poor gladly received him. When John sent men from prison to inquire of the Lord, he said, you go tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now I'm going to tell you, not only will the poor have the gospel preached, but the poor will hear the gospel. Son, I'm telling you, you better count, thank God, and count your blessings that you're not, and that's not every rule. I'm telling you, there are some men that are wealthy that have made it in, but more and more than ever, the poor and the lowly and the down and outers and those that were brought up on the other side of the railroad track, friend, are the ones that hear the gospel and believe it and are saved.
Amen.
Huh? Man, we was in Louisville. When we were in Louisville, we called an individual. Wanted to go by and see him. And the man that was with me talked to him a little while, and he knew him. They were brothers. We talked a little while, and in a minute, that man that was on the other end of the line, this fellow was driving me, said, Sheriff, we come by and talk to you a while. He said, don't come by because I won't answer the door. I'm going to tell you, that man's going to die and go to hell, Sharon. He won't want the gospel. You know why I don't want the gospel? His wife writes books. And he's an accountant. And they got the scratch in the pocket and the money in the bank. Don't want to be bothered with the gospel and with church. They don't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you what, friend, an old poor boy doesn't have much in this world when he realizes he can trade all this mess for all that on the other side. Will gladly make the transaction. I'm glad I did. Hallelujah to God. Amen to God. That's right. He has chosen the poor in this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. That tells me that the poor are apt to love him more than the wealthy are. Thank God for the treasure. Poverty. I'm going to say, when you squeeze that poor church, a real treasure of that poverty runs out of them. I'll leave you with these two illustrations as we go into the house. It's 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah. Elijah, the brook dried up, and Elijah headed down to Zarephath. And you know who God called on to sustain him? A little old widow woman. He said, hey, said, make me a cake. And she said, I don't have anything but a little bit of oil in this, a little bit of a meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. Said, I'm gathering two sticks. I'm going to make a cake for me and my boy, and we're going to eat it and die. Elijah said, no. Said, make me one first, and then make you and that boy one. Because said, thus saith the Lord, the meal in the barrel shall not waste, neither the cruse in the oil fail until God sends rain upon the earth. Now, everybody look right up here at me. I'm getting ready to make a point. Do you know that God chose a poor widow woman that had nothing but enough food in the house to make two cakes with to sustain the work of God? Amen. Somebody said, oh, if we had millionaires in the church,
we should really get the gospel out. No, if we just got our hearts right with God in our poverty, God would bless our little bit of meal and our oil, and God could use us to sustain the ministry and get the gospel out. What about that little old woman in the book of Luke? All those rich men walking by, look what I'm throwing in today. Look at my money. Some little old widow woman walked up there humbly. She knew how and took two little old mites and looked around and looked around. She was ashamed that that's all she had. And she put in them two little mites and walked on. Jesus said, you see that little old woman? Said she put in more money than all they have. Don't you ever, my friend, don't you ever look down your pious nose at somebody that's poor and ain't got a whole lot, but they're taking what little bit they got and putting it to the glory and using it for the glory of God. God can use that more than he can use a rich man's money that does it to be seen. Huh? Well, I would tell you all a story, but I don't have time. My time's run out, and so's my wind. So's the wind in my sail. Hey, look here. What about it tonight? What about it tonight, the fragrance of the church? Are you suffering tonight? A little persecution come your way, a little hardship, a little tribulation? Maybe God's a squeezing you just a little bit. When he squeezes, why don't you let the fragrance of his grace flow freely from your spirit, that it might send a fragrant odor to all that are in the house, that all might rejoice over what God has done for you. Let's stand together. I've tried my best to bring what God has laid on my heart tonight. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate our visitors being with us tonight.